Check.
So there we go. Can you hear me? Awesome. Well, you guys had a great week so far. Kind of like a college career, kind of work experience, hopefully you enjoyed that. Weirdly enough, today I'm speaking on a trip. So my main question for my sermon today, I was really like trying to think of a topic that felt like God was calling me to speak on. And recently I got to go to a worship conference with Mike Womack, and it was a great experience. So today I wanted to really talk about how do we achieve sincere worship to Jesus Christ. Because sometimes worship, like, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we standing? Why are we singing? Is our life supposed to be an act of worship? I think first we're going to jump into Scripture and see what the Bible really says. So if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 95, 1 through 6, we'll get started. Verse 1 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him." Verse 5. "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." These verses highlight a lot of stuff that I'm going to try to break down today and talk about. But first, I think we need to go to the Lord in prayer and speak out. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the act of worship. I thank you that you can glorify you, Father, with certain things that we do, Father. I pray that our hearts would be fully relying on you and that we would worship you because we want to glorify you, Father, because we love you. So I pray that we have the right heart today. I pray that you work in me and that you would help us to fully understand what worship is, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. So my essential question for this sermon is, how do we achieve sincere worship, that true worship towards God? Might seem like a hard question, might seem like the easiest question for a follower of Christ. We go to church, we sing, we pray, we adore God, right? We're enthralled with who God is, we worship him, we praise him, we do these things, right? But today I really want to unpack that question and dive deep into our motives, our heart attitude, and our view of worship. Because as a follower of Christ, this should be our number one motive as a worshiper of Christ. And for his glory and for the sake of the gospel, worshiping Christ. So first things first, we need to go to the heart of the question, or the subject itself. God, obviously, God is the subject of this question, right? Yahweh, who he is and what he has done. We need a correct view, that's my first point. We need a correct view of God in order to worship him properly. We really do. We need a correct view of who God is. We need the truth of who God is. We know certain things to be true of God for one reason, right? In his mercy, he has revealed some of his qualities to us, right? God's glory alone has revealed some of his character to us, right? Through the Bible, through Scripture, we know that God is one, but he exists in three persons: God the Father, and the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, as described in Matthew 3:16. We know God is infinite. We know God is truly incomparable. He's unchanging. God exists everywhere. He knows everything. He has all power and authority. So we need to realize that God is outside of our human understanding, obviously. He's unfathomable. He's incredible. He is God, the ancient of days, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. That might be hard to understand this because our human brains can sometimes not understand certain aspects of God, of who he is. But let's look at just one aspect of God, his Son. In the person of the Son, right, God became incarnate, came down as a man, and became Jesus, and dwelt among men. The Son of God became the Son of Man, as described in the Old Testament. Therefore, the bridge between God and man is only through the Son that we can have forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, so to speak, and eternal salvation. Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the deity, lives in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. We know that. We see that in Scripture. So to really know who God is, all we have to do is look at Jesus, because he's the perfect reflection of God, because he is God in man form. Also, if we go back to our main verse, Psalm 95, we see it says, all we have to do, for the Lord is the great God, the great King of all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is another aspect of God, right? God is the creator. He formed the depths of the sea, the deepest parts we can't even imagine. He created the peaks of the mountains, like Mount Everest, these crazy peaks. He formed dry land. He formed this vast sea. Just the beauty of God's design, the vastness, the complexity of creation, should make our jaw drop in wonder, like, wow, God is unfathomably amazing. He designed mankind so complex, the sea so complex, the mountains so complex. This should cause us to worship God. Just looking at creation, this is just one aspect. I've only listed a few aspects of who God is. Only a minuscule, small aspect, right? But in John 21:25, it says Jesus did many other things as well. If all of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Literally all, like, there's so much things that Jesus has done. Yeah, it's crazy. If you can imagine all the books ever written were all about Jesus and God, there would not be enough books to describe who he is and what he's done. Jesus. God. Obviously, I only listed a fraction of aspects describing God. I believe even just those I listed should cause us to worship God. Fall down on our knees, thanking the Lord that we even exist. This is crazy. We must understand who is being worshipped. God is holy, he's just, he's perfect, he's powerful, he's loving. Obviously, we are sinners saved by grace, coming before a holy God. On the basis of our Redeemer alone, there's no room for pride in this scenario. Worship must be in truth. We see that worship must be in truth. That is, our worship must be properly formed. We see when Jesus describes this to the woman at the well, we talked about this in Sunday school. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus repeats himself twice here, saying that worship involves in spirit and in truth, making his statement even more impactful, more powerful. So unless we have an accurate view, an accurate knowledge of God, the God we worship, there's no worship in truth. Those who wish to worship biblically must worship God as he's revealed. In Scripture. So, unbiblical views of God must be thrown out. That is so important. The truth of God. We must worship God in truth, knowing who he truly is. Spirit, worship in spirit as well. True worship must be in spirit as well. These two coincide with each other. So, basically, worshiping in truth, engaging in whole heart. Unless there's real passion for God, there's no worship in spirit. Both of these are necessary. Both worshiping in spirit, both in worshiping in truth. They're both necessary for God honoring worship. Worshiping in spirit and truth. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, kind of overly emotional experience, maybe that can be compared to a high, maybe, or as soon as the emotion is over, when the fervor cools, so to speak, the worship ends. Truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can be easily led to a form of joyless legalism, so to speak. The best combination of both aspects of worship result in a joyous appreciation of God, right? Informed by Scripture alone. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate him. The more we appreciate, the deeper our worship is. The deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. That's our key, right? God is glorified. And lastly, if you are saved today through faith, only because of Jesus Christ, that relationship, that salvation relationship, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that relationship should cause us to worship him daily if we are saved today. Like Pastor Bob mentioned last week, if we are truly, truly saved, it should cause a ripple effect in our lives. It should change us. We should be prompted to worship God on the daily, constantly. It's a daily process of a daily worship process of constant worship. He is better, he's more powerful, he's real, he is tangible, and he is worthy of that praise. If you are saved today, it means even if you're not saved, you're still worthy of that praise. If these things cause us to worship, right, these aspects of God, how does that look like? What is the correct standing we should have when we do our worship? What should our worship consist of? Maybe these are some questions you ask yourself. What does worship need to look like? Physically, mentally, spiritually, all of these aspects, right? This is my second point, the correct standing. We need to have a correct standing in our worship. We'll go back to our main verse, Psalm 95:6. Let's look back at that. Verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So really early in human history, bowing and kneeling came to represent taking a humble position before someone of greater importance. You might think, well, why not bow down and kneel to God? What does this mean? This position of putting yourself below someone, bowing and kneeling before rulers and false gods had become a commonplace by the time God gave the law to Moses in the Old Testament, right? God wanted to set some new boundaries about the worship owed to him. The second commandment literally says, you shall not make for them, you should not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So God reserves any form of worship for himself, and bowing down before someone or something else as a form of worship is forbidden. Here's an interesting example of a humble angel. This is a cool example of an angel talking to somebody in Revelation 19. John literally falls at the feet of an angel who is explaining a vision to him. But I love how the angel's immediate reaction. He immediately corrects him. He says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God alone. I love that the angel realizes the position here, right? He was not God. He corrects John immediately. Only God deserves being bowed to and worship, right? Not angels, demons, statues, idols, Satan. Obviously, Satan wants us to bow to him. Only God should be bowed to in our worship. So bowing and kneeling were not the only postures adopted by worshipers in the Bible, right? Moses and Aaron fell down before the Lord, and his glory overshadowed them. We see Ezekiel fell face down in grief, crying to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. The Levites were to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. Right. Jesus lifted his eyes towards heaven when he offered the longest recorded prayer, and Paul as well said men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or dispute. Also, if we go back to our main verse, Psalm 95, we see it says, come, let us sing for the joy of the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. We should sing about God. We should sing for God. We should shout aloud, praising the rock of our salvation, the rock, the foundation, praising him with thanksgiving verbiage, right? And extolling him with music and songs, with excellence. Even if you have a bad voice, or if you're not musically inclined, you can still worship God with excellence today. You can worship him with excellence every single day. So according to the Bible, there's more than one right posture for worship or prayer. We should not so be caught up in the correct position. The Bible records multiple accounts of different correct positions of prayer, different postures and standings that we should be in our worship. This is my next point. We need a correct response after this. After we realize this, we realize we must worship the God. We must worship this God, this Jesus, right? We have this right standing. True worship is a lifestyle, not an activity. While dedicated times of intense communion with God are vital to our spiritual health, I'm not saying that, right? We are also told to pray without ceasing, though. We are told that our bodies are a living sacrifice in Romans 12, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Also, our hearts should be filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, even the Father. That's in Ephesians 5. Our hearts can be in this continual state of worship and prayer, even as we go about our days. You might not realize this worship is a daily thing. A.W. Tozer wrote, the goal of every Christian should be live, to live in